please be making your way to the first chapter of Romans. We're in part three of our study of the wrath of God, and we are in the section of Scripture where Paul is delivering to us the bad news before he delivers to us the good news. And we continue to immerse ourselves in this marvelous passage, which describes for us the fact that we are all universally in need of the gospel. That our problem as people, is we are under condemnation. We are under wrath. We are under God's judgment, and we are culpable before a holy God. And this is the truth that just springs from these pages in these early chapters of Romans. Let me read verses 18 to 23 once again, and we will look at this again together. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Last week, we said that one of the most difficult questions for us to wrestle with is this: are people without God lost? And are they truly exposed to his wrath? And what we're seeing as we work our way through this first chapter of Romans is that that is indeed the case. That people apart from Christ, whether they've heard about him or not, are under his wrath. God is never unjust in pouring out his wrath. He never condemns anybody without just cause. And so if God pours out wrath on somebody, it's because it is deserved. And what we're seeing here are some reasons why the wrath of God is deserved, why he's just in pouring out his wrath. And we need to understand this. We said last week we need to understand this for a couple reasons. First, because we were once those who were under God's wrath. If we're in Christ today, this passage describes our condition, even though we might not relate to it or say, "I can't remember what that was like." It doesn't matter. We were still those people who were under this wrath of God. But secondly, we need to understand this because it should produce within us compassion. It should produce within us a tenderness and a concern for those who are still under the wrath of God and still facing his judgment. It should produce within us a heart of love and patience with those who don't know Christ so that we could, Lord willing, win them to Christ. But why is God's wrath deserved? We're looking at four reasons. We saw two of them last week. Let me just briefly refresh for you the first two reasons that we saw last week, why God is justified in pouring out his wrath. Reason number one is that they suppress the truth of God. This is found in verse 18. God says in verse 18, through the Apostle Paul, that the first reason why God is justified in condemning people is they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, meaning they hold it down. They push it down. They stomp it down. They stifle it. They suppress it. And the heart of man is always to deny what God has revealed of himself. And so this is the first reason that God is justified in pouring out his wrath. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Reason number two, we saw last week as well, is that they ignore the revelation of God. They ignore the revelation of God, found in verses 19 and 20, which says that because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul says that another reason God is justified in pouring out his wrath is because unregenerate man knows God. He's made it evident within them and among them. Every single person knows that God exists because God has revealed it in the creation of the world, in nature, in what God has made. All of that shouts his glory. And so natural revelation or nature itself becomes a canvas upon which God declares his existence and his power and his attributes. That's what verse 20 says. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, have been clearly seen through what has been made. So mountains, declare God's existence. And oceans and rivers and birds and lakes and animals and creepy crawly things and rainbows and sunrises and sunsets and everything that is in this world, from what you see under a microscope to what you see with a telescope and everything in between, becomes a public witness to the fact that God exists and that He's powerful and He's creative and He's beautiful and He's sovereign. But Paul's point here is that man will suppress that truth. Man in his wickedness, man in his rebellion will see what God has made and they'll say, no, I don't want to believe in that God. This clear testimony to God's existence results in the rejection of God's revelation in the heart of wicked man. And where that leads them, verse 20 says, the end of verse 20 says, they're without excuse. They're guilty. They're culpable. They are morally without excuse because of this clear testimony that God has given of Himself in Scripture that all can see. And so it doesn't matter if you've heard of Christ or not. There is enough witness in creation itself to declare God's existence. And so the person in a jungle somewhere on an island in the South Pacific who's never heard of Jesus or never received a copy of God's Word is still guilty and still culpable because of the witness that they've received in creation that they, in their wickedness, suppress. So those are the first two reasons. This morning we want to deal with reason 3 and 4, found in verses 21 to 23, reasons why God is justified in pouring out His wrath on people who do not know Him. So number 3, let's go to number 3. It is that they dishonor the existence of God. They dishonor the existence of God. We find this in verse 21. Paul writes, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Paul says that at the core of natural man, at the core of man without God, is this tendency to not honor Him, to not glorify Him, to not give Him the praise that He is due. And so natural man looks at creation and the divine witness made in nature, and they fail to recognize God in that, and by doing so, they fail to honor Him. They fail to worship Him. They fail to give Him the glory that He is due, and they don't thank Him. This is the problem with natural man. This was our problem before we came to Christ. We saw all that God had made, and we said, no, there's no God. I'm not going to worship that God. That's what's going on in the heart of someone who doesn't know Christ. There's this desire to run from God and to not worship Him and give Him the glory and the honor that He is due. And Paul tells us in verse 21 that that leads to futility in your thinking. You can't think straight. When you do that, when you reject God and you don't honor Him or glorify Him or thank Him, the result of that always results in messed up thinking. Your speculations become futile. Your process of understanding things becomes empty and vain because your heart is dark. So this is the serious problem of all man apart from God. They suppress the truth of Him. They deny His existence. They don't honor Him and glorify Him, which then results in thinking that is empty and futile and completely bankrupt. So what Paul is talking about here is the downward spiral of man apart from God. And maybe you've witnessed to somebody or you've known somebody who continues to reject God, and their thinking, their understanding is so warped that you wonder, how could they get to that point? How can they not understand the things of the world? How can they not understand themselves and God and eternity? How can they not make sense out of life in this world? Well, the reason is, Paul tells us here in verse 21, because their thinking is all corrupt. Their understanding is all completely messed up because they don't think thoughts after God. They think thoughts after themselves. And when you fail to recognize God, you've just rejected the greatest reality in the universe. And when you reject the greatest reality in the universe, you reject the means by which you understand all that happens in this universe. Does that make sense? So what Paul is getting at here is just the downward spiral of unregenerate man. They suppress the truth of him, they ignore the revelation of him, and then in their downward spiral, they ultimately end up ignoring and dishonoring his existence. So let's look at this in verse 21, because it's really a profound statement of what happens to someone when they reject God, and it ultimately describes for us the process that takes place in someone's mind when they've rejected God. So verse 21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They knew God. Paul's writing here about Gentiles. He's describing every person who's lived who would be Gentile by nature. We'll get to the Jews here in chapter 2. He's describing the condition of all Gentiles who've ever lived. And he says that they know God, even though they knew God. And Paul is tying this to verse 20. He says in verse 21, for even though they knew God. How is it that people know God? It goes back to verse 20 with this divine revelation in creation and nature. Every single person knows that God exists. In that sense, then, every person knows God. Not in a saving sense, not in a sense in which they're forgiven of their sins. General revelation doesn't lead to salvation, but it leads to a knowledge of God. And so in that sense, every single person who's ever lived knows God. We said last week or a week or 2 weeks ago, there's no such thing as an atheist. There's no such thing as an atheist. Atheists may say they don't believe in God, but God doesn't believe in atheists. Because there's no such thing. No person can say, well, I've never heard of God. I've never heard about him. I've never been told about him. No. That excuse doesn't work. They're without excuse. And the reason they're without excuse is because God has given enough evidence in creation to declare his existence and to describe who he is. So there's no such thing as atheism. Well, there's people that say they're atheists, but there's no such thing as an atheist. Verse 21 says they all know God. And yet, verse 21 says, they did not honor him as God. This is the problem of man apart from God. They won't honor him. They won't glorify him. They won't worship him. They won't extol him. They won't praise him. That's the word honor. It's the word doxazo, which means to honor, to glorify, to extol, to praise. And at the heart of unregenerate man is a willingness and a rebellion against God to reject him. They won't honor him. They won't glorify him. Despite the irrefutable proof, despite the undeniable witness in creation, despite all that God has made and shown about himself, despite all of that, they still refuse to honor him. They still refuse to glorify him. Friends, this is the epitome of arrogance. This is the epitome of pride. This is the most heinous crime that could ever be committed in the universe. Right? We've seen many incredibly heinous crimes. We just saw one last week in Paris. We've experienced one here in our country in 9/11. We've heard about Hitler and what he did during World War II. Those are some heinous crimes, and yet this would be the most heinous crime, to have this witness of God in creation, and yet for the human heart to say, no, I won't honor him, I won't glorify him, I won't acknowledge his existence. Friends, that's the epitome of arrogance. And what we need to understand is we were created to honor him. We were created to glorify him. We were created to worship him. That's why we exist. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Let me just remind you of some verses. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. Speaking of Israel there, but God is testifying to the fact that he's created everyone for his glory. Psalm 29 says, verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. That is the psalmist's prescription to give glory to God. Same thing in Psalm 96. Verses 7 to 9, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. The psalmist over and over again calls upon us to give glory to God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Let me show you another example here. And this one is really, really tremendous because it really is a comprehensive call to all of creation to worship. Psalm 148. Notice here that all of creation is invoked to praise and to extol the honor and the glory of God. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in all the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, the highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps. Fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. You see, all that God has made, including sea monsters and mountains and fruit trees and creeping things and winged fowl and people, are to exalt Him and to extol Him and to give Him the glory that He is due. But unregenerate man won't. Man, apart from God doing a work in their heart, refuses. They look at what God has made and they absolutely refuse to give Him the glory and the honor that He is due. And this is high treason. This is high treason. And high treason in our context is one of the most heinous crimes that could be committed against a nation, against a sovereign. And it welcomes death and, if not death, life sentences for anyone who seeks to overthrow the sovereign of a nation. And yet what happens when you seek to oversow the sovereign of the universe? That's high treason. It is to be considered one of the most serious offenses, not only in our country, but also in the spiritual realm. Men turn from the purpose for which they were created, and they refuse to give God the honor and the glory that He is due. Not only that, it gets worse. Look at verse 21. It says that they also refuse to what? Give thanks. They refuse to give thanks. They refuse to thank God for all the ways that He's been kind and good to them. This, again, is the height of arrogance. They see all that God has made, and they're the recipients of God's blessing and kindness and mercy and outpouring of His love and common grace, and they refuse to give Him thanks for it. It's like the little child who would sit on their father's lap and receive a gift from them and then slap him in the face. That's what we've done. That's what people today without God are doing. They are in a position where they're receiving this incredible revelation of God's existence and His attributes, and they're receiving as well the blessings of His kindness upon them, and yet they refuse to give Him thanks. They refuse to honor Him as the source of all those blessings. James 1:17, remember what it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every gift is from the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You don't have to be saved to receive rain and food and the goodness of God's blessing. That's all common grace. I find it providential that this week is Thanksgiving week. And here we are in a text that says that that unregenerate man, natural man, will refuse to give thanks. I mean, we could have gone on forever as a church family a few minutes ago and listed one thing after the other of God's goodness and kindness. Most of you had a warm shower this morning. At least I'm trusting you did. You're here today because you got able to clean yourself up and have a warm shower. You had some breakfast this morning, which is a grace of God. I mean, imagine if everything would taste like plain oatmeal. Would that just be horrible? But God has given us this incredible panoply of food with colors and tastes and marvelous expressions of his goodness to us. We saw sunsets and sunrises this week, which were tremendous. I mean, everything that God has given us, friendships, relationships, a soft bed to sleep on at night, heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summertime. These are all expressions of his grace. Music, snow-covered trees with brilliant sunlight shining on them for the first time in how many months? It's beautiful. These are all evidences of God's kindness, his goodness to us. And we who are believers will look at those things and we'll say, God, thank you. Thank you so much for your kindness in these expressions of grace to us. And yet unregenerate man will look at those things and they'll deny God's grace and they'll deny his existence and they won't even say thank you for those things. Even the air in their lungs, they refuse to give thanks. They're marked by ingratitude, unthankfulness. And friends, this is why God's wrath is poured out on people. They're not innocent. They're not ignorant. They're not people who just deserve all of God's kindness and compassion because they're so innocent. No, people who reject God are not innocent. They're not ignorant. They are guilty. They're culpable, and they're without excuse. And it's for this reason that God is just in pouring out his wrath on them. Well, it gets worse. Because of the rest of chapter 1, verse 21, Paul describes for us the downward spiral that takes place in the thinking process of those who do exactly what we've just described. Notice in verse 21, it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now this. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Friends, this is what happens when you rebel against God. It's not just that you suppress the truth, and you ignore his revelation, and you don't honor him. The consequences of that are that your ability to think properly about yourself, to think properly about the world, to think properly about the things taking place in this universe is gone. You can't reason clearly. You can't think clearly. You can't understand things the way God intended us to understand them. And so everything is ultimately gone awry in your thinking process. That's what he means when he says your speculations have become futile. The word futile is a word that means vain or purposeless or foolish. There's no point to your thoughts anymore. That's what he's saying. There's no point. There's no rationality to the way that you think anymore. Once you've shut the door on God, once you've chosen to dishonor him and ignore him and choose not to give him the praise and the honor that he is due, then your thoughts only become meaningless. Wow. They're futile. Your speculations are futile. If you have the NIV this morning, it's the word thinking. Your thinking has become futile. Your dialogismos has become empty, vain, foolish. That's the word that he uses. And typically, this word for speculations or thinking is used in the New Testament to refer to evil thoughts or evil imaginations or godless reasonings. Do you know Philippians 2:14? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That last word, disputing, is this word, speculations. And that's the connotation that this word has. Your speculations, your thoughts, tend to become evil, godless, complaining, grumbling. And so your ability to think clearly ultimately is out the window when you reject God in the sense that you become out of touch with the reality. Friends, this is serious. Listen to how John Murray describes this. He says, in their evil or wicked reasonings, they become destitute of any fruitful thought. Reason, estranged from the source of light, leads them into a delirium of vanity. That's what happens. When people reject God, when they fail to honor Him, when they fail to glorify Him, their reason is estranged from the source of light, of truth, so that they're led into a delirium of vanity. They just think these kind of thoughts after themselves. They start with themselves. They think about what's true for themselves. They reason back to themselves, and it's all this circular reasoning of empty, meaningless, purposeless thoughts. This is the tragedy of the unbeliever's mind. That's what makes the mind of the believer so incredible. We have the mind of Christ. When you come to Christ, things begin to make sense. And you can begin to process the world around you. You can begin to see things from God's perspective. You begin to think God's thoughts after Him and reason truth from that and back to Himself. You start with Him as the starting point in your thoughts rather than yourself. But when you fail to do that, your thinking becomes vain, foolish, empty, and pointless. Paul says it another way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, I don't want you to walk any longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's what happens. Your mind becomes absolutely futile. Now, listen carefully. That does not mean that they're not smart people. You don't have to be a Christian to be smart. And let's face it, there are some incredibly smart people who don't know God. So we're not talking here about intellectual capacity. We're not talking about your IQ. That's not what we're referring to here when Paul says that your speculations become futile. That's not what he's referring to. He's not referring to your intellectual capacity. There are all kinds of people who are incredibly smart. I mean, just look around you. There's some incredible buildings that have been built by people who probably don't know the Lord. There's some incredible bridges across massive expanses that have been built by people who probably don't know the Lord. There's aircraft carriers that are bigger than certain cities. There's submarines that can stay under the water for months at a time. These have been built, designed by people who probably, many of them, don't know the Lord. You don't have to be a Christian to be smart. There's supercomputers and the internet, and there's the MRI, there's the CT scanner, there's the ultrasound, there's antibiotics, there's radio, there's television. Mankind is incredibly brilliant and ingenious and inventive and resourceful. So we're not talking about people not being smart or intelligent. That's not what Paul has in mind here. What he's talking about is your thinking spiritually and morally becomes bankrupt so that you are completely futile. You don't understand God. You don't understand yourself. You don't understand your world. You can't make sense of anything around you spiritually. Your life then becomes empty, vain, without meaning, because your mind is completely void of true understanding about the things that really matter for eternity. This is the unbeliever's problem. This was our problem. Prior to coming to Christ, we can't reason God's truth back to Him because we don't start with God. We start with ourselves. And the consequence of that is a life that is empty and futile and vain because you're chasing bubbles and chasing shadows and you're chasing the things that really don't matter for eternity because that's all you can think about. You start with yourself, you reason back to yourself, and you're just trying to make sense out of things because you don't start with a proper starting point. You have a wrong starting point. You don't start with God. Another commentator says this. He says, because it lacks a true relationship with God, Gentile thinking suffers from the consequences of having lost touch with reality and is left fumbling with inane trivialities and worthless side issues. That's what happens to the mind without Christ, they end up getting caught up in inane trivialities and worthless side issues because they can't understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that they cannot understand those things because they're spiritually appraised. This is a spiritual issue. This is referred theologically as to the noetic effect of the fall. Your mind becomes corrupt. Your thinking, your speculations, all of what you try to understand is now influenced by sin, and you cannot think correctly. It gets worse. Verse 21. Not only that, not only are they futile in their speculations, verse 21 says that their foolish heart was darkened. So now it's not just your mind that is affected, now it's your heart. And biblically, those are very similar, but the heart is kind of the command center of your body. Like I've told you before about the Air Force base in which we used to live, there was a command center. It was kind of a bunker. It was set down into the ground, and there were military police kind of guarding it, and there were all kinds of antennas coming out of it. It's the hub of the base. All the communication went through that base. Everything that took place on that base was operated through that command center. That's your heart. Your desires flow from your heart. Your passions flow from your heart. Your emotions flow from your heart. Your will flows from your heart. Your words come out of your heart. And Paul says, look at verse 21. He says, that heart in the mind of an unbeliever is foolish and it's darkened. So the problem with an unbeliever's mind is that they've rejected God. They've turned away from Him. They don't honor Him and glorify Him. And their whole life has taken a jolt. Everything in them, their heart is affecting every area of their life. And so every part of them takes this hit spiritually because they can't think properly and they can't have motives that are proper and they can't have emotions that are proper or desires that are proper because it's all affected by this rebellion against God. They can't think straight. Their emotions don't function properly. Their wills don't even try to be in harmony with God's law. And so Paul says that they're in the dark spiritually, totally, completely. Their hearts are dark. They're foolish. Ephesians 4, verse 18 says that they've become darkened in their understanding, and they've been excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Friends, you need to understand that a person without God is in a spiritual tailspin. They're not just kind of getting by on their own and they're going to be okay in the end. No, a person without God is so corrupt intellectually and emotionally and heart-wise that their entire life is in this spiritual tailspin because they don't start with God and therefore they don't think God's thoughts after Him. Remember Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. If you want to understand life, you've got to start with God. Remember Jesus' analogy in Matthew chapter 6? He says in that chapter, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He uses your eye as an illustration. He says, if your eye is clear and you can see properly and there's no cataracts and there's nothing clouding your vision, you're going to be able to see fine and you're going to be able to walk fine and your whole body's going to be able to function properly if your eyes are clear. But he uses that as an illustration of the eye of your soul. And if the eye of your soul is dark, if the eye of your soul is not clear, if the eye of your soul is futile, your whole life is filled with darkness. This is man's problem. A denial of God's existence, a suppression of His truth, a rejection of His revelation, and a failure to honor Him will always result in thinking that is corrupt and depraved and will ultimately lead to a lifestyle that reflects that. I had a professor in seminary who said that prior to coming to Christ, we were spiritual weasels. We were weasels. Because we weaseled out of God's truth, we weaseled our way away from God and His existence, and we weaseled truth from Him and stole it for ourselves. Right? I mean, most people without God understand it's wrong to kill somebody. They know that killing is wrong. How do they know that? Do you know how they know that? Because they've stolen that truth from God. God is the one who's determined that. God is the one who's clearly said that. And so that truth is something that they've actually stolen from God and determined it to be true for themselves. The laws of logic are from God. Uniformity in nature is from God. Human dignity is from God. And so even people who don't know God, who hold to those things, have stolen those truths from God. And in that sense, they're spiritual weasels. How do you know 2 plus 2 is 4? It's because God determined it to be 4. And so someone who says 2 plus 2 is 4 because I know it to be true ultimately is failing to realize that God is the one who makes 2 plus 2 equal 4. And so this is man's basic problem. This is the serious condition in which all of us, apart from Christ, find ourselves in. We don't honor God. We don't glorify Him. And because of that, our thinking manifests itself in a lifestyle of complete depravity and a failure and an inability to understand what God is doing in this world. And so the unregenerate man is hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost in a futile thinking process that results in a cul-de-sac spiritually. So, is God justified in pouring out His wrath on people who don't know Him? Absolutely. Would God have been justified in declaring His wrath on all of us sitting here today if we hadn't come to Christ? Absolutely. Because of our willingness to suppress the truth of God and ignore the revelation of God and dishonor the existence of God. There's a fourth one. Lastly, there's a fourth one that also helps us understand why God is justified in this. It's because they pervert the glory of God. They pervert the glory of God. Verse 22 and 23. Paul says, professing to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And if you're still here wondering, man, is it really right for God to pour out His wrath? You need to understand that here he's saying that the wickedness of the human heart will actually cause men to pervert the glory of God. Say how? Verse 22 says, they profess to be wise, but they become fools. That's exactly what we've been talking about. They think they're wise. They come up with their own ideas and thoughts about how life should be. They come up with their own ideas about where we came from and evolution, and they come up with their own ideas about what's right morally or not right morally. But Paul says here, all that thinking apart from God is ultimately foolish. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that word fools is the word moraino. Sounds like moron, doesn't it? That's where we get the word. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But that's what God's word says. If you reject God and His word and you don't give Him the glory and the honor that you are due, He is due, you're a moron. You're foolish. Because you've rejected the only truth in the universe that will bring clarity to what you're dealing with. I say that in all love to you. You're thinking, if you're apart from Christ, though you may think it to be wise, you're actually a fool. And nowhere is that foolishness and that stupidity show up more than in the desire to worship idols. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So here's what unregenerate man does. They look at God's creation. They see what He's made. They see all that exists in nature and the beauty and the design and the power that took to create it. And they won't honor God. They won't respect Him. They won't acknowledge Him. They won't glorify Him. And God says, the epitome of that arrogance is expressed in your willingness to worship an idol. You take the living God and you exchange what is incorruptible and imperishable with a foolish image made of stone or metal or wood, and you bow down to it. And he says, that is the epitome of foolishness. You would exchange God for that? He describes different kinds of images. Images of man. That's a statue made in representation of people. Or images of birds or four-footed animals. Or images of crawling creatures. And that word crawling creatures is literally where we get our word reptiles. So there are those cultures in the past who have worshipped images of men and images of birds and images of animals, even some who've worshipped images of reptiles, and it can't get much lower than that. This is not just creature worship, this is image worship. So what Paul is saying here is, this is the height of arrogance. That you would take the true and living, imperishable, incorruptible, eternal, sovereign, holy God and exchange him for a foolish little image made out of stone or rock or metal. Oh, how foolish. This was Israel's problem. Isaiah chapter 46 says, those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith and they make it into a god. They bow down, they worship it. They lift it upon a shoulder, they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there and it doesn't move from its place. And though one may cry to it, it cannot answer and it cannot deliver him from his distress. Is that foolish? Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. How foolish. That's why God said, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall make no graven image or likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath. I understand that today we don't live in a culture that many people worship idols, although they do. And you go around the world and you can see religions where their god is a god made of stone or metal, and they're bowing down to it. I remember being in China a few years ago to adopt our daughter, and we went to a Buddhist temple, and there people are worshiping a physical idol. And there's one just a few minutes that way, on the corner of Rogue River and Belmont Avenue. They're still here. You say, what about those people who don't bow down to physical images? There are still people who bow down to idols. The idol of materialism, or the idol of money, or the idol of sex, or the idol of drinking, or the idol of partying, or the idol of science. It doesn't have to be a physical image. But what I want you to see, friends, is this is the heart of unregenerate man. And is God justified in pouring out his wrath? Of course he is. Because the wickedness of the human heart is so extensive that it is willing to turn from the living God and engage in the worship of something that is so empty and so temporary and so base compared to who God is. So those who reject God are not innocent. They're not ignorant. They are those who have willfully and rebelliously turned their backs upon the true and living God. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're one of those people who says, I can't make any sense of this world. I cannot make any absolute sense of what's going on. I don't understand myself. I don't understand God. I don't understand this universe. I don't understand anything. I've tried and I keep ending up at the same empty place. Friends, there's hope. And the hope is found in Jesus Christ, who, if you will embrace him, God will give you a new mind and a new heart And suddenly, as you read his word, everything will begin to have clarity to it. You can understand it. You can see from God's perspective why things are the way that they are, and your thinking can be brought in line with the God of the universe. Come to Christ. Receive Christ and receive a new mind. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear. It's so obvious, Father, what our world has done, what we have done apart from you. You've given us another glimpse into the wickedness of the human heart, the unwillingness of natural man to bow the knee before you. Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word to cut through and sort through all of these issues which the world is confused about. Lord, I pray, if there's any here today who fall into this category, whose thinking and speculations are futile, whose heart is still darkened, God, would you please draw them to yourself? Would you please open their eyes so that they can see for the first time in a way that makes sense and in a way that brings them hope and eternal life? Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes this all possible. And it's in his glory and for his name that we pray. Amen.